put together just some thoughts over the last couple of weeks, and we started off with I'm thinking that, you know, God would send us a memo, much like offices did. They still do it. You get it by email now instead of an office memo that would be printed or handwritten and handed out. And the first one was that God would remind us to trust Him through all these things. And then now today one I want to for us to consider is that if God would send us a memo, He would say this, is to fix our eyes on Him. And when you think about that aspect, there's a handout sheet if you care to follow along and some things. Here we go, I guess. Yep, I remember to turn that off so the battery's not dead. What we're going to be looking at here is where do we fix our attention? Did you ever, sometimes when you watch a movie, a person will be sitting there and then it shows you what they're daydreaming, right? And then you watch a whole segment of the movie and then someone will actually be talking to that person and it will bring them back to the moment. Now, when I was a little kid, I thought, well, you know, that doesn't happen. That happens all the time, doesn't it? Sometimes you come to church and you might get daydreaming and thinking, oh man, I hope Pizza Hut's open next week. And so then you're going to sit here and you're going to sit here and you're going to think, well, it's not open, but what am I going to make? And so the ladies are sitting here thinking, I hope he doesn't go late. I got this in the crock pot. And so pretty soon everybody laughs and I go, oh, what was he talking about? And so, because what? Because our attention gets fixed in different areas all the time, doesn't it? I can remember, this is scary. I'm driving down 1115 one day, and I was thinking about something and drove right through a red light. And the person was coming out, and he stopped and beeped the horn. I'm thinking, what's he beeping the horn? Oh! It was just like, yeah, so what? Because that's how that stuff happens. I never told you that, Karen. I'm sorry. So. Did you ever see that? Did you ever? Our attention gets fixed everywhere. Sometimes any place, but actually where it's supposed to be. And sometimes I had a high school teacher, and he left it out of the bag. He was okay until he started nodding his head. And he said when he started nodding his head, he quit listening to you. And so you'd be talking to him there, and soon you could say anything after that because he was not listening. You know, you could say, well, I hate this subject, and he would still be going, yes. And so sometimes people don't listen. But where is our attention drawn? And so this passage, I find it very interesting. I want us to consider, where are you and I fixing our gaze? We think of the disciples as Jesus ascended back to heaven, and that would have been a marvelous event to behold. And so they're standing there, and, you know, I would have stood there, hoping he's coming back in the next 5 minutes. But the angels appeared. They said, why stand you gazing up into heaven? And then they have the promise that Jesus is going to come back someday, just like he left. But we're going to visit the life of Moses here for a little bit. And as you look at the Old Testament, and in this particular passage, you know, Hebrews 11 talks about a lot of Old Testament people. And I've already referenced the folks who, in the last half, that we really don't talk about, that, you know, were subject to being forced to live in caves, those who were sawed asunder, those who deliverance did not come. And the passage says that, but they still have the victory. They still have. It wasn't because they did anything wrong. It's just God did not deliver them. You know, I think of, you know, we think about Peter in the early church and how Peter was in prison, but it was James who was beheaded, right? And Peter's head was going to be on the chopping block the next day. But he didn't, because God chose to have him delivered. He did not choose to have James delivered. Sometimes I think if we're not careful, and this is just by way of introduction, maybe I'll get myself in trouble. Sometimes I think we feel an entitlement from God that everything in our lives are going to work out. We have no idea if everything in our life is going to work out. And, as a matter of fact, the longer I live, the more likely it's not going to work out. That one of these days, the email will come or the phone will ring and it'll be about me, maybe. And Karen and I, we talk about this. Well, we don't want that to happen. You know, take a survey. How many want that to happen to you? Oh, yeah, all the hands are flagging around in the air. Yeah, yeah. No. How many of us possibly feel that we have an entitlement from God when God gives us all these wonderful promises in His Word? He promises that our lives are never without His total attention. Isn't that wonderful? That's absolutely... So anyways, that's another message for another time. I don't know how I chased that rabbit this early. Well, let's look at Moses. If you think about, go to the Old Testament. I'm not going to go to the Old Testament passages, but we see that he would come into this war in a very humble way. He came into a time where it was very troubled. He was literally rescued in birth when he should have been killed. Okay, as he grew and got big enough that it became obvious that he was alive, they put together that little, we call it the Ark of the Bulrushes, right? And they push him out, and you say, well, they were just going to commit him to the river and he was going to die. I think they had the plan in shape all along. I think that it was no coincidence that Pharaoh's daughter was down there bathing and, you know, found this baby, and it was incredible. So what happens is he was raised in royalty. He was raised in privilege. Okay? And so what happened, though, is the passage that we read in Hebrews chapter 11 here picks up with that. And notice this. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was interesting. So his mother, who was his nurse, had a tremendous influence in his life. He rejected these things. But he didn't always do everything right, did he? Well, when he reads, you know, when he comes to this, when he was come to years, when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, didn't he murder a guy? He seen an Egyptian abusing Israelite. Now, last time I figured, if I caused someone's death, that would be pretty traumatic, wouldn't it? You know, we read that, we think, oh, that's nice. No, that's not nice. That's just... Can you imagine what he had to live with after that? Well, as a matter of fact, and then, you know, we realized two of his people were fighting, and he thought nobody saw him murder that person and bury them. So don't come down to my house. I have all these shallow graves in my backyard. One of these days it's all going to come, right? So I hope you don't have as many shallow graves as I do, right? So maybe that would be a cat and a dog and a hamster and, you know, the fish you can just flush, right? But anyways, I digress again. So it's going to be a long message this morning. So no, it isn't. I'm going to get going here. I only got 3 points. But and so what happened is they said, oh, so what are you going to do? You're going to kill us just like you did the guy yesterday? And he was, oh! But anyways, so he didn't always do everything right. And I think we need to point that out. But notice this. How did he accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish? So I cut a lot out there. Well, that verse says, it's very plain. He says this. What happened? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So what, number one is this, if you're looking at Moses' view of God directed his life. He still made some mistakes, don't get me wrong. And when he went and he was out on the backside of the desert, he got some things straightened out. But Moses still was a frail person. Now, I know that you don't want me to say that because we want to see him as, he's the guy that parted the Red Sea. He's the guy that led the people across and on dry ground, because that's what the Bible says. And you say, well, why do we say that? He's also the guy that said, Lord, I can't do it because I can't talk white. Right? That's true, right? And you know what God said? Okay, I'm going to send Aaron here to help you. And I was reflecting on this today a little bit, and here's the amazing thing, okay? He comes down off the mountain with the tablet, with the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments that God gave him, that God made, right? Now, doesn't it tell you something about that? Aaron, who was in cahoots with him, of course, Aaron's running the biggest party in the world, right? And they're all dancing around. They got this golden calf, and they said, hey, we took all this gold and we put it in the fire, and this calf walked out. And what does Moses do? Should have got Aaron off the side and said, what in the world are you doing? Takes the tablets and throws them down, okay? So he's still under construction. See, a lot of times when we look at these guys, we think, man, I got to be a pillar of strength like Moses. Well, if you're going to be like Moses, I don't know. I'm going to come visit you in jail. Right? And I'm not dumping on him, but what we have in the passage here in Hebrews is God says about Moses that his view of God directed his life, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so what we need to realize this is, as he was used of God to approach Pharaoh then, and then we have the plagues, right? Isn't that incredible? The plagues, you know, of course, let's go back to the beginning of it. You know, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. They began to enslave and in bondage the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel cries out. God raises up a leader. That leader is Moses. He gets his act together. He comes back. He's a very powerful man then. And he's standing before Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. Let my people go. Let my people go. Now watch this. He feared Pharaoh so little because he feared God so much. The reason that he could stand in his day and be used of God to do what God wanted him to do is because he did not fear the person he could see. He feared the person he could not see more, and that was God. Amen? And so what in this memo series, what I believe God wants you and me to do is to make sure that we can see him who is invisible, as opposed to, because I'll tell you what, the visible is so easy to see, and the visible is so easy to fear. Amen? And I just wonder, who or what are we fixing our gaze upon? Just because something does not appear to the naked eye does not mean it is not a reality. Actually, it is probably more of a reality than things that we can smell and touch and see. Amen? Amen. Now, as we continue with this, we can talk more about Moses, but we won't. I don't want to belabor the point, because I think that what we have in Moses is he was standing against the most powerful person in the world at that known time. Amen? Wouldn't you agree to that? Oh, yeah. A person that could have said, you're done. And here's a guy that, you know, was at one time saying, God, you know, I can't do this because I can't talk right. And all of a sudden he's standing there. It's because he got his gaze fixed in the right direction. He got his gaze fixed on the right person. Amen? Amen. And so what we have now, as we build on this a little bit, is that we have Paul. Paul declares in Romans chapter 1, and this material is not necessarily new material. This wasn't a sermon that I put together and got out and dusted it off and changed the title. But I have talked about this probably even just, I don't know, 2 months ago, 3 months ago. Romans chapter 1, I want you to turn there. It's a very familiar passage. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul says this. Would you go to verse 19? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So what we see, this word manifest means made known or made light. You have the whole idea that God is showing something, right? Showing something, do you remember show and tell when you went to school? I don't know if they do that anymore, because everything's digital, and so you just take your phone and say, here's my art project, okay? You play these games, and it's funny, I play these games, and then they do these ads in the game, so you can play the game for free, and it's just like, you want to get this coloring, coloring app, you know, where it's a game. Picture comes up and you touch 3, and then you go up and touch 3, and it turns red, and touch 4, and it goes in. You think, I just as soon get a coloring book if I'm going to color, right? They even have adult coloring books now. You go to Ollie's, that, you know, they generally overrun them, and so you can get them there pretty cheap. And I haven't got myself to that point yet. If you come up to my office someday and I'm sitting up there coloring, okay, it's 911 call, okay? So, but I think it's great. You know, Blake's 9 years old and he still likes to color. So, you know, with doing the homeschooling type thing or the online schooling, I'm doing the math. And every once in a while says he needs an art project. So I go up and I get a coloring sheet, looks like a dragon because he loves dragons. He's sitting downstairs going, and I think that's just precious, okay, to do that. But anyways, what was I talking about? Oh, okay. So, show and tell. I was talking about show and tell. I brought myself back, okay? So, you know what? God has a show and tell all the time. He shows us who he is all the time. Just not when he spoke this world into existence, but I want you to look at this. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him, that's God, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world. Boy, that's pretty long time ago, right? Okay, watch this. Or, what's the next two words? Clearly seen. Clearly seen. Wow, notice this. Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made. See, we're the things that are made, right? We're created. We're created in God's image. His image is stamped upon us. That means that we have intellect, emotion, and will. That's what we have. So the things that are made can clearly see even his eternal power and Godhead. So what this is, Paul declared, God and his power are consistently clearly seen. That's just not one time. That's every day. That's every moment of every day. If you want another reference to write down there, write it down. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night. What's the next part? Showeth. Anybody know that? We won't turn there. What was it, Ken? I thought he mouthed it. I'm sorry, I didn't want to embarrass you there, okay? Showeth mercy. Day unto day, other speech, night unto night, showeth mercy. I think it's mercy. But anyways, go home, look that up, and you can email it to me. And so what are we talking about? Well, if I am to fix my gaze on him, it's not a passing glance. It's not just every once in a while. I got to get up a certain time of the day. Or it has to be a certain season of the year. And the sun has to be exactly at this point. And you have to put this diamond on the end of a rod to see God, right? I'm just talking about different movies that are out there. Oh, no, you know what God says? God says, Dave, I'm going to make it easy for you to see me. Because I need to be reminded that I need to fix my gaze on him. Amen? There's voices all around us all the time, are there not? There's all kinds of things to look at all around us all the time. And not everything's bad. You know, if you listen to me long enough, you'll say, man, that guy doesn't do anything. I know. I drive with blinders on my eyes, and it's just, you know, I have Jesus fogged on the inside of my windshield, so I'm always looking through Jesus, right? No, but he tells us this. I find this very interesting. See, okay, I got notes here, and I actually catch up to them every once in a while. Ever since the creation of the world, two invisible characteristics of God have been on display for all to see. His eternal power and his divinity or Godhead. The word Paul uses here means divinity or Godhood. It suggests the character of God rather than his essential being. His glorious attributes rather than his inherent deity. His deity is assumed. And so the argument here is clear. Creation demands a creator. Design demands a designer. By looking up at the sun, moon, and stars, anyone can know there is a God. That's how God says. God says, okay, I'm here. And so, and really when it comes down to what we're talking about, ultimately the entire world is without excuse. If you read through the passage there in Romans chapter 1, he's talking about people who have left the truth, that suppressed the truth, okay? And I'm not going to preach through that, okay? And then number three is this, and this is, we bring to the point, this is really what I want to talk about now, because I'm talking about fixing our gaze. What am I looking at? What am I thinking? Where is my attention drawn? And so all of us have our attention drawn all the time, okay? So we could start off and go around the room and say, okay, what are we going to do when we leave church today? Everyone says, well, I'm going to get something to eat. Yeah, that's just, what is it going to be? And so, you know, next week will be more exciting than this week, of course. But, you know, hey, I do like Burger King yet, though, I have to admit. So, but anyways, but every one of us have our attention, even right now, on something. Do you ever see those chick tracks? They're like cartoon tracks. They were big. Wow, they were big back in the 80s, early 90s, 70s. Yeah, we used to get them. I used to lay them around at Woodmone, and so, and they, because I always liked comic books. I guess you can't tell that, you know. But, and I even have some comic books now. I found some of my favorite ones, and so, over the years, and so. The Born Losers was a series that I enjoyed, so, in case you wanted to know, but that's just a tidbit. But anyways, not much into Superman and all that stuff. You could watch that on TV, comic books. But they did this in comic book form. And you know how they do that? They draw the bubble over a person's head, what they're saying. And when they were talking, it was an arrow that pointed down to them. But if they were thinking, it was little dots that would come up, okay? I wonder what the dots would say as we looked out over the thing. And I wonder what the dots would say for me standing up here. See, a lot of times people don't think, preachers think stuff too while they preach. You know, you say you can't walk and chew gum at the same time. I can preach and think at the same time, and it gets me in trouble a lot of times, right? So anyways, I'll get back here. Now, number three is this, and this is where we come to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It is our responsibility to look to Jesus as we run our race. You say, well, where did that come from? Now you're going to take, and you're going to take this peg and pound it, square peg and pound it in a round hole. No, because what we are talking about, we're talking about Hebrews, and so as we consider the life of Moses and how he endured as seeing him who is invisible, as we have established the fact that Paul states by inspiration that God can be clearly seen continually all the time, it's like this. Now I have, the application is this. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, you see how it transitions in from the Old Testament people that he's talking about in Hebrews 11 to us today. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us or so easily sidetracked us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. All that the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 was just telling us, the different races that these people ran. That's all. You read Hebrews chapter 11 with the idea that they're honoring people of faith, but all they're doing is explaining their race. Not race as far as color or skin, but their lives lived for God through and by faith. That's all. That's all. And what God is saying to us in Hebrews chapter 12 then, it's our responsibility to look to Jesus as we run our race. A lot of times what we do is we want to look to a person of authority to run our race. We want to look to a deacon, Sunday school teacher, a trustee, a pastor, national pastor. Wow. Did you see that? That's incredible. I want you to realize this. Do you realize Ravi Zachariah went home to be with the Lord this week? Ravi Zachariah. I don't know how many of the sermons that he preached that I've listened to over the years. And every time I listen to him, and I used to. When I listened to him, I knew his testimony that as a teenager he tried to commit suicide, and it was his mother that had a Bible beside his bed. And I wonder if he thought, as a 17-year-old, because I think that's how old he was, as a 17-year-old who would, he said he would rather play cricket than anything in his life. And of course, I don't appreciate that because I don't even know what that is other than you see it, I can't figure it out, and maybe I ought to try it so that I know what he's talking about. But he's home with the Lord now. But God took that man's life and did not give him a national ministry. He gave him a global ministry. And he started off just like every person in this room, just running the race set before him. And I often would think as he was answering questions, and usually, and I can't say because I don't know him personally, and I don't know everything he's ever said or done, but I will say this, is he seemed to keep his gaze fixed. Because as he would answer people who were struggling with questions of life, he seemed to turn them and point them to a Savior and not just a better life. Yeah, if I could put it that way. And I realize that I'm very limited in my vocabulary and speech and all that. You say, well, why would you do that? Well, here's the thing. His race is, as far as standing in the presence of the Lord, that's a wonderful thought. And his works will continue. Just like Jonathan Edwards many years ago stood in the presence of God, and yet his works is still accomplishing things. And so Ravi's ministry will still accomplish things. And so his work is not done, but the opportunity for him to participate personally is done. He's home with the Lord. But every one of us, it is our responsibility to walk with God. It's our responsibility to fix our gaze on him. And so what happens is this is usually the point where the pastor gives you a list, everything you're supposed to do to fix your... And I'm not going to do that. You know why? Because that passage that is so personal, I do not know what will easily sidetrack you, but I know what will easily sidetrack me. And I can share those things with you, but I don't know what it would be. In your life, let us lay aside our sin. What is that? You know, you talk about, when you talk about sin in people's lives, is that, I will say this, I am in a room full of people that sinned this week. I'm confident of that. Now, I hope you didn't kill anybody. You know, Moses did, but, you know, we'll lay him off to the side. Yeah, oh yeah, I would say this, but you know what? The Bible, and what he's saying there is, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed, you know what? I am confident that God is in the process of showing that in Dave Dressler's life, which does not please him, he's showing it to me. And I'm confident that God is actively at work in all of our lives. Can I get an amen? Yeah. That's it. That's what it's all about. Because that's how personal God is. And so what I want us to realize this is that we are supposed to lay aside every weight. And that weight would be that which is not inherently wrong, but causes us not to be able to run effectively. Okay? Now, did you ever see these movies? And you get this guy, he's a secret agent. And he's running with dress shoes on. Yeah, right. Yeah, come on, give me a break. I had some dress shoes already that were slippier than ice skates. And these guys are running down the streets and they're jumping over fences and they're running through yards and they don't slip and fall. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. See, that's what a weight is. Properly equipped for the task at hand. Amen? I remember it was like a trustee position at Baker Berg, a good friend of mine, and some of you met him when we moved down here, Dick Stagger. And he was a trustee in another church that they were pouring concrete. The pastor showed up to that work party with the suit on. And he said, I'm here to help. And he goes, well, I guess you're going to go in and pray. You say, I can't believe he said that. Well, I'll tell you what. If you're going to pour concrete and I show up with a suit on, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to help. You might as well just stayed home, called in sick or something, right? Yeah. Now, I've come here already after a funeral and dressed up, because you come into the office, I'm just pretty much plain Jane, right? Yeah, yeah. So I try to be appropriate. But here's the thing. It's our responsibility. And that's what I want you to get out of this. And you say, well, if it's my responsibility to run this race, verse 2 says it, looking unto Jesus. See, I don't have to force anything into that passage, because that passage takes what the folks did in chapter 11 and tells us to do the same thing. That's what it is. You know what? See, I said in my opening that if we're not careful, sometimes we develop an entitlement with God. Not an entitlement with each other, but an entitlement with God. And what we need to realize is this, is that I have no idea what the sorrow would be that could come into my life. I have no idea, because God doesn't send it ahead. I'm not going to get an email from God today where he says, you know, if you follow sprint car racing, the last thing they do before they push them out on the track is they grab those seat belts, shoulder harness, and they pull them as tight as they can, because they know it's going to get crazy, okay? God will not send us a message, pull them tight, Dave, it's going to get crazy. Nope, but you know what he does? He promises. He promises this. That he knows us better than we know ourselves. That if we look at Job's life, not one thing comes in our life that does not pass through his will. Amen? So, rather than us shrinking back at life, he says this, fix your gaze on me. Just keep your gaze fixed on me. And that's what it is. Now, I added a part to this at the end. See, we're to look to Jesus. We're supposed to fix our gaze on him. That's what it's all about. And you know, here's what it is. We've had this week, the events that happened this week, I couldn't have wrote a sermon about it. It just fell into place for the sermon that I prepared. We just need to fix our eyes on the Lord. I didn't even have to talk about everything that's going on in our nation, all the craziness that's around us, all the suffering and the death and the uncertainty and blah, 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 all of that stuff. Here's the thing. Who are we looking at? Let's pray.